First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter writes this in this general epistle because we need a warning. The title of the sermon this evening is If I Were Satan, taken from the standpoint and the premise of how would I influence those who did not belong to me if I were Satan. The Hebrew word Satan literally means adversary. Peter says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. Our enemy knows exactly what we or what he must do or we must do to escape his clutches. And he will use every device at his disposal to defeat us, to ensnare us, to cause us to stumble and to fall. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we see where the Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthian brethren, warning them that Satan was striving to take advantage. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be aware of his devices. We're going to discuss this evening what some of his devices are. If I were Satan, I would try to keep you out of the church. Satan knows that one must be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved. There are those throughout the world today that would put forth the idea that you don't have to be a part of a religious organization in order to be saved. There are those who put forth the idea that you don't have to participate in church services in order to be saved. But it's much more narrow than that. One must be a member of the Lord's church, not man's church, but the Lord's church. And the devil knows this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we see what it is that saves us and how we come to be in a relationship with God whereby we might be called his children. Since which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notice this next verse. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan knows full well that that is in the New Testament. I would venture a guess that he knows exactly where it is. And if he can divert you from that, if he can convince you some way that you do not have to be baptized, he's okay with that. But this plan that Jesus Christ put in place with his death, purchasing the church upon the cross, has been in place and has been effective for almost 2,000 years. Jesus even told us before his death in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. People still have the audacity to err to the side of Satan when they want to tell people, no, you don't really have to be baptized. It's something that you can do if you want to do. And Satan sits back and says, that's right. I'm okay with that. Satan wants us to wait and not be baptized. This is not what God wants. I was raised in a denomination, and I always thought it kind of strange that they would save up the baptisms until there were six or eight. Oh, it'd be very convenient for the preacher. He only has to get wet that one evening. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we're to be baptized as soon as we come to an understanding so that we might not delay. The world is okay with us delaying. Satan is okay with us delaying. If I were Satan, I would try to keep you out of the church, and I would let you know that it was okay not to be baptized. But that's not what God wants. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias was sent to Saul, Saul had been praying for 3 days, blinded as a result of the light there on the road to Damascus. And specifically what was told to him was, "And now why tarriest thou?" Why are you waiting? "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice, if you will, the way this sentence is structured. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. There is no washing away of sins without baptism. And yes, if I were Satan, I would try to keep you out of the church by convincing you that you did not need to be baptized. Because when one is baptized, and baptized properly, that's when a soul is saved, and how Satan loses a soul. You know, Satan is sometimes successful in getting folks to not become members of the church. One of the best examples that I know of, or one that pops into my mind most readily, is the situation with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Paul had been given the opportunity, as was his right as a Roman citizen, to appeal to Caesar. And along that appeal to Caesar, he got the opportunity to talk to several different kings or several different governors. And as he talked to Paul, or as Paul talked before King Agrippa, King Agrippa made that statement there where he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Imagine, if you will, the joy on Satan's face. Almost, but not quite. Almost, but not there. Therefore, he's still in Satan's camp. The sad thing is that we have no record whatsoever of Agrippa ever obeying the gospel. Another example that comes to mind is Felix in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 25. We have one who is a governor. He has the opportunity to speak to Paul, to listen to Paul. And as we read that passage, we find out that he did so on several occasions. But after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." I have personally seen a situation in which a man took hold of the pew in front of him, and his knuckles were white, and he would not let go. He was like Agrippa, and he was like Felix. Almost he was persuaded to become a Christian, but did not. He wanted to wait, like Felix did, for a more convenient season. Notice what it was that Paul was reasoning of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. If we consider that, we would definitely want to obey the gospel, but that's not what Satan wants. He wants us to delay. If we delay, that means we have not done. If we have not done, then we are not saved. And if we are not saved, then we still belong to Satan. If I were Satan, I might very well be disappointed by the fact that you did obey the gospel. But I would try to make you unfaithful to the church. I submit to you this evening that Satan doesn't have to work very hard in that department. He knows that faithfulness is also necessary for salvation. It is as necessary for salvation as is baptism. One needn't think that they can be baptized into Christ and then just sit back and wait for the Lord to come. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that faithfulness is indeed important. We see there, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith has been a principle with God in his dealing with man from the beginning. He expected a man to believe what he said to him. He expected man to have faith in what God said and then do it. And Satan knows this. As you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, we'll see that there are those who begin to run well. There are those who begin, having obeyed the gospel, to serve faithfully. And then they are hindered in some way. There are a myriad of reasons why how one can be hindered. And it's what we allow to get in our way. What we allow to hinder us or stop us from serving God, from doing his will, from being faithful. But sometimes we don't even get out of our own way. Galatians 5, verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And we know that God has called us through his word, and he desires that we be faithful to him. And this persuasion is not of him. Therefore, it must be of Satan. Now, Satan is very comfortable with the fact that we sit back and wait and do nothing. Again, the strategy on the part of Satan has been very effective. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, when Paul is writing to these people as he was guided by the Spirit to do so, he asked them a question, or he made a statement to them about how soon removed they were from the truth. It's very sad when you see how soon it is that some fall away from the truth. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, I want you to notice as we read verse 7 that which caused them to be so removed has been identified. He says, "which is not another." In other words, it was not another gospel, but it was a perversion of the true gospel. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." It is important for us to realize and understand that we must follow the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Satan is very comfortable with us following a portion of the truth, because if we do that, we are in effect unfaithful to the church and to our Lord. But in verse 8 in Galatians chapter 1 there, he says, "but though we," speaking of himself or one of the apostles, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Those who go about preaching false doctrine, those who trouble others and pervert the gospel, are doing Satan's work. And Satan does everything he can to make us unfaithful to the church. It's just working even today. Satan loves for Christians to decide to do something on the Lord's Day other than attend services. It is sad to me that on this day, at the evening services, there are some that are not there because they wanted to watch a particular football team in the playoffs. It is sad to me that people put more other things in more importance than service to God. If I were Satan, I would try to get you to forsake the assembly. Because in the assembly is where we are encouraged, where we are built up, where we are strengthened by each other. Again, it seems that he doesn't have to work too hard when it comes to some folks in this area. Just the bare mention of something else to do will cause some to forsake the assembly. You see, he wants Christians to sin willfully. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, we know that the specific situation relative to this passage or these passages is that there were some who were trying to go back under the old law. And we know that there was no salvation under the old law. But the application is true to us today because it talks about the assembling of themselves together. Notice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There were some who were there were those who were allowing Satan to tempt them, and they were succumbing to him by forsaking the assembly. But what we should be doing rather than forsaking the assembly is exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at verse 26 there. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we know something is good and we do not do it, it is sin. And sin is transgression of the law of God. So if I were Satan, I would try to get you to be unfaithful to the church. If I were Satan and couldn't get you to be unfaithful to the church, I would try to make you useless to the church. You know, Satan's perfectly okay with you being in the church. He's okay with you being at the assembly. He's okay with you being there every time the door is open, so long as you don't do anything or you take a lackadaisical approach to Christianity. You wear your Bible out, but just from the outside, carrying it in the building, carrying it out of the building, because the inside never gets seen. He wants you to do this. He wants you to not study. He wants you to not learn. He wants you to be useless to the church. I have never been so sad as in talking to some people who were members of the church for 20 some years who could not, by memory, give you the passages or even some of the passages that are associated with the gospel plan of salvation. Every Christian should know this. Every Christian should know this, so in case someone asks us, what must I do to be saved? Well, let me call the preacher. Wrong answer. Let's sit down with the Bible and let's open it and let me show you where these places are. When Satan makes you useless to the church, this is when most any and everything seems to be more important than our service to God. Satan knows that we are expected to be faithful. He knows that we are expected to be growing. And he knows that when we stop growing, we are so close to switching sides, to going back to him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, those brethren are requested, in fact, commanded to grow. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We must continue to grow. I've asked people before, when do we stop learning? Only those who have a firm grasp on it answer correctly and say it's when we die. Hopefully we did not stop learning when we finished our formal education. I dare say that I learned a whole lot more after I finished my formal education than I ever did while I was going to school. And the truth of the matter is, it's because of the application that I made, the importance that I see in it. We must grow in grace, but we must also grow in the knowledge. And how are we going to grow in knowledge if we sit down and do nothing and are useless to the church? That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul, writing as he was guided by the Spirit, told the church there, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are not to be useless. We're not just to be a name on a church roll. We're to be active, thriving, zealous of good works. Satan can make you useless to the church if he can get you to succumb to the temptation to not study your Bible. And it seems that he's succeeding. There are many who have way too many things going on so that they do not study. Well, I meant to get to it, but I ran out of time. if we don't study? How can we be approved of God? Is it just by following the crowd? That's exactly what Satan wants. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told how we are to show ourselves approved unto God. Notice that there's only one thing given to us so that we might approve ourselves unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, what it's saying there is we've got to study so that we might know. And as we study and as we know, we see that we are to be a workman. That means putting that study to use, using it in service to God so that we might not be ashamed. And in so using it, rightly dividing that word of truth. Again, this tactic of Satan has worked all too well, even among the early church. We think as we look around our world today and the evil that abounds, the meanness that's on the news every night on TV, that we live in a society that's terrible, that Satan has the upper hand. Well, he had the upper hand in the first century. I direct your attention at this time to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Very familiar passage. It's the church at Laodicea. The portion of the book that is written, the letter to the church at Laodicea. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Where do you think lukewarmness comes from? Well, one of the quickest ways to become lukewarm is to not study. But Satan tactics do not work in every situation. There are those who resist the temptation not to study. There are those who resist the temptation to be useless in the church. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we find a group of people who were commended. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And it's interesting to me is why they were more noble, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Not only did they receive the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Satan's plan's working very well. If I were Satan, I'd try to keep you out of the church. And if I couldn't keep you out of the church, I would strive to make you unfaithful to the church. And if I couldn't make you unfaithful to the church and the assemblies thereof, I would make you useless to the church. Well, if that doesn't work, then I would try to get you to tear up the church. You're going to be there. You might as well rip it up. Satan knows that God hates division. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we see these things, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. Notice what is listed here. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And look at the last one. And he that soweth discord among brethren. The most ineffective church is one that is torn up because of discord. Not because one is standing for the truth, but because folks are arguing and fussing and fighting amongst themselves. Why, Satan gets as much done there as he does by getting people to not be part of the church, or to remain, or to be unfaithful to the church, or to be useless to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing as he was guided by the Spirit, asked those brethren, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why would Paul write that? Because Paul was giving the Corinthians the information that they needed, that Satan already had, that God hates division. Satan knows that God commands us in His Word that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. There can be no unity where there is discord. There is no such thing as unity in diversity. We are either united together in Christ, striving to serve Him, or we are an agent of Satan, striving to tear up the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, Satan's evil plan is working. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul, in talking to the Ephesian elders, those who would see his face no more, he warned them. And I'm sure when they left that meeting at that time, they said, no, it'll never happen to us. We'll remain strong. We'll remain faithful. We're not going to tear up the church. Paul said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that's not the only place it happened either. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We see this portion of the book of Revelation, the letter written to the angel of the church at Ephesus, and said, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. Listen, that's some good stuff, isn't it? I know your works. I know all these wonderful things that you've done. You have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. These are all good things. Things that Satan would not want us to do, but God does want us to do. However, in verse 4, after receiving the commendation for the things that they were doing well, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I have just one question. Have you allowed Satan to be successful with you? We need to give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, we see Paul writing to Timothy, handing him down instructions that he was to bind upon those folks there. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. If we're doing what we should, not tearing up the church, not being useless to the church, not being unfaithful to the church, living our Christian life properly in accordance to the Word of God, they will not be able to speak reproachfully about us. You know, we've just recently begun this new year. Are you going to allow Satan to keep you out of the church? You can answer that question. No one else can. If you are in the church, are you going to allow Satan to influence you to be unfaithful to the church? Are you going to allow Satan to influence you to be useless to the church? Are you going to allow circumstances and situations so that you might tear up the church? Again, it's entirely up to you. However, you need to know that God wants you to be saved. Contrary to what Satan wants, God has given us a plan whereby we might be saved. Before I put this plan out before you and give you an opportunity to respond, I also want to remind you that another thing that Satan counts on is that you just sit and do nothing. A choice not to obey is a choice to obey or to disobey. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they're to hear the Word of God. James 1:22 tells us, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We're told in Hebrews 11:6 that we must believe, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then we are to repent or turn away from our sins. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see the actions of Paul after he had repented. He said, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And then they're to be baptized. Again, we go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps this evening you're here and you did not know these things, but now you do and you want to respond. We're going to give you the opportunity. But also perhaps you're here and you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life. And that sin has separated between you and God, because that's what sin does. You also need to be aware of the fact that God has a plan for you if you will just obey him. That is to repent and pray. We ask you tonight, are you going to let Satan influence you? Or are you going to serve God? It's your choice. Won't you decide and won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected invitation song?